Well, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, we'll get there eventually. I'll just send you all there so you can keep that verse in mind, because that's where we're going to be headed. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. But I'd like to start with reading Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. The Bible reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." A few months ago, at the beginning of the semester, the Lord typically he comes to me with different thoughts that he wants me to think on, just to cause me throughout the day, take this principle and it goes with this. Take this principle and it goes with this. And he came and he asked me, he said, "Do you love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind?" And which speaker it's been, it doesn't matter if it's a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, whoever has come to ambassador, even from this pulpit here, they've all given so many different ideas of what it is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. But the devil, he does not want you to love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. He doesn't care about you. He hates you. And he wants to destroy you. Amen. He comes to you just like he did Eve, and he says, "You know, the Lord doesn't care about you. You know, He's trying to take something from you. He knows that if you partake, that you're going to know all good and all evil. Come on, just come with me. If you do what I say, you'll have everything you want and more. Just follow me. Just follow me along. Just come to the tree. You don't have to look at the tree. Just follow me. I'll lead you along. You need a blindfold? I'll take. Just put this. Just come along. Just come along. You don't have to take the fruit. I'll take it for you. Here. Feel it. Yeah. Here. Take this fruit. You know what? You can't. Here. I'll feed it to you." He would do anything, and everything to destroy you. He comes to you and says, "I love you with all of my heart." He says, "I love you with all of my soul. I love you with all of my mind. I love you with all of my might and strength, and I will give you the kingdoms of the world," as he told Christ, "if you'll just bow before me and worship me." He really doesn't care who it is. All he cares about is the destruction of every man, every woman, every child. He doesn't care at what length. He doesn't care how brutal. All he cares about is the destruction of mankind and anything that has the resemblance of God. Ronald Reagan, in one of his speeches, told of a man, Martin Treptow, who gave his life in World War I delivering a message between battalions. From a diary found on his body, what is this quote? He said, "America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone." I ask you, is that your desire for your life in the Christian life? Is that your desire to fight the war that God has given us to fight with every part of your body, with every part of your soul? And to say, God has given us he's given us the artillery. He's given us the armor. I just got to put it on. I just got to go and do it. Folks, you and I must realize that we are on a battlefield whether we want to be or not. We have been given the resources to fight it. But will you pick up your sword? Or will you leave it to collect dust on the shelf? The devil is coming. I'd like to preach this message. The devil, ready or not, here I come. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I'd like you to realize this first of all, that the devil hates you. Notice that it calls him your adversary. It doesn't call him a friend. It doesn't call him somebody who cares about you. It doesn't call him anything good. It calls him an adversary. This idea of an adversary, I was looking up the definitions of it, and another way it can be said is an opponent in a suit, or a defendant, or a plaintiff. It's the idea that he's almost a lawyer who is tempting you to sin so that he can mark it down and take it to the Lord and say, "You see what this man did? You see what this woman did?" It's that idea of the accuser of the brethren, where he gathers information, he gathers time, he gathers all these things, and he's got it down to a T, and he takes it before the Lord, and he says, "Look at what they've done. This is what your word has to say about people who go along in this line of sin. Aren't you going to judge them?" As Christians, Christ can step in and say, "Wait, my blood is upon them." But there are punishments and judgments that can be placed upon our lives as Christians for pursuing into that sin and not confessing it, and not getting it out of our lives, and not getting it and getting it out and getting it out. God, and Christ has gone before the Lord, and he before the Father, and he shows him what has been done. He shows him he shows him the blood that has been shed, and that's taken away. But our sin still has a consequence. And the devil, though he can't take you to hell, he will do everything he can to bring shame to God's face and to people on this earth, and to take what you've done and to spread it abroad to the world so that they look at you and say, "You're just like me. You're just like that person. You're just like that person. You follow that just plainly. You follow this person. I follow the same person. What's the big deal? What's the big deal of me? You want me to get saved? You talk about that I should love the Lord. You don't even love your own God. You don't even obey your own God. You tell me I should obey the Lord." Ultimately, it's not in those scenarios that is their rejection of the Lord. They have their own choice. They still have the choice to reject. But in your life, do you assist them in that? In saying, you're just like me. You're just like all the rest. Why should I even believe in that God? When it comes to the accuser of the brethren, I think of Job most of all. In Job. He comes to the Lord, and it talks about how that Job was a perfect and upright man who feared God and eschewed evil. And though he was this man who feared the Lord, the devil wasn't satisfied. He wasn't going to leave him alone. He wasn't going to leave him alone because he was some person that was high up there who knew the Lord, who talked with the Lord, who strived to do everything he could to keep and to make sure, even going to the place of offering sacrifices just in case his children had sinned. He was that person that everybody probably would have looked at and said, he's just this holy person. He never does anything. He never comes out and does anything. He never gets involved in the things that everybody else gets in. He's like, we know there's something behind you. We're going to find it. We don't know what we're going to find, but we're going to find something. We're going to find something that's a problem. But Job, all the people that may have looked up to him, all the people that may have scoffed at him and said you're wasting your time or whatever, or you shouldn't be that kind of an individual, or you should just have fun or just live life or whatever. He rejected that, and we come to Job chapter 1, and the Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now therefore, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the accuser of the brethren, we could say, came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his head and about his house and all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So the Lord brought to him the truth. He brought to him and he said, "Look," he said, "Satan, have you noticed how that my servant Job, he loves me? He hates evil." And Satan comes in with his accusing self and he says, he just loves you because you've taken care of him. Because he's seen your blessing. Because he's seen your hand working in his life. Now, you take that away. You take that all away from him. And it's just you. It's just Job and it's just Job and the Lord. It's none of the blessings. Nothing's there. It's just you and Job and he'll look at all that's come his way. He'll look at all that was taken away, and he'll say, he'll just curse the Lord. And we find out as we go through the passage what happens. His oxen are taken. His children are taken. Everything that seems to be of value is gone. It's all wiped out, all wiped away. Many would probably start questioning and wonder, "Who is this God that loves me? I know he cares. I know I've heard casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I know you said cast your burdens upon the Lord. I know you said take my yoke upon you. I know you said all these things. I know he's desired to bless me, but what have I done?" But Job doesn't go to what have I done. He doesn't go to why. There's so many good things I've done. What is the purpose of this? He goes to verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charge God foolishly. It's easy on our side to say, That was a great statement of faith. But in the moment, when you don't know this is the end, when all you have is that these people came in and this is destroyed. Your children, they're gone. All this, all your wealth, wiped away. And then you're having to try and put all the pieces together. And then you come to the Lord's given and the Lord takes away. It's the idea of whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. But the devil didn't finish there. He continued on, and God came to him again, and he asked him the same question. He said, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth." And the Lord said unto Satan, "How hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, and a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity?" Is that a confession God would have about your life? "Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Notice God admitted, I'm doing this without a cause. There is no true reason that I should try him. He knew that Job loved him. But because he knew Job loved him, he gave him the trial and the temptation because he knew in the end that he would receive the glory. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." It's that thing where, you know, we always talk about love your neighbor, okay, I need to love my neighbor, but you got to get away from yourself. You got to get your focus off of yourself. And the easiest thing to do when you're sick is to say, "Everybody get out, I'm taking care of myself." Satan realizes that. Satan himself is like that. He's like, "Everybody else get out, whatever is what I want is what's going to happen." But to be able to think through it and say, despite everything, despite the illness, despite the disease, despite whatever ailment is in my body or upon my body, I'm still going to trust the Lord. And even though I don't see it all the way through, I know there's coming a day where I will come forth as gold. I don't see it all. I can't see the end. But I'm just going to go through it. I'm just going to go through whatever the Lord has for me to do. There's definite questions that are asked. And the Lord will come just like he did to Job. And say, Job later on, when he talks to him and tells him, "Do you know about Leviathan? Do you know about Behemoth? Do you know about the stars, the moons?" He starts, "Were you there? Were you there? Were you there?" No, Job had to come, "No. No, he wasn't." But Job realized in the end, just as he did in the beginning, "Naked shall I return thither, and the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Not only does the devil hate you, but he hates God. We know that God has already won the victory over sin, and the death, and the grave, and so does the devil. He knows all that's happened. He knows about Calvary. He knows that Christ died. He knows that he was buried. He knows that he rose from the dead. He knows that he can save people. He knows that people can be saved. But that doesn't stop him from doing everything he can to bring shame to God's face. He wants to take glory from the Lord. He wants the glory for himself. And that when he fell in the fall of the devil, it's that pride. where he desired to be high, just like the Most High. He said, I will be like the Most High, or I will be like God. He fell. He's rebelled. But in his rebellion, he's not looking for peace. He's not looking to say, well, I missed out on my chances, but I hope you all make it. I hope you all get saved. He's not out there preaching the message of salvation, although the devils do know it. And they do fear and tremble because they know what's coming. They know they're going to hell. They know they're going to the lake of fire. And in the meantime, they are going to do everything in their own power to get everyone outside this room, and possibly, I don't know if it's true, but perhaps there's some in this room who don't know Christ, who wants to take them to hell. Which is why God gives us the verse in Jude saying, and pulling them out, some move with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We have to go. We have to go. We have to go get people because they're dying. Satan is as an arson. He'll light something on fire. He'll light a building on fire. Let it burn to the ground. And then, as most arsons do, they come back to the scene to make sure their job was complete. Instead, the devil, when he comes back, he's going, got him. I don't know if he knows everybody who's given the people tracks or been sent along the way who could have talked to the people that died and went into eternity, not knowing Christ. I don't know if he knows the people that I don't know if he has them by name or if he's marked them down or if he's done that, but if he does take tally of people who give tracts or who take a moment to say, you know, God says there's a way, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. I wonder if we would be on that list of people he says, that's a marked man, that's a marked woman. Because he's in my territory. He's trying to take people out of hell. He's trying to keep people from going to the fire. He's trying to keep people from going into an eternity in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a lot to unpack in that verse. You could go and look at all the definitions for the different words. I will point out the word abominable is the word used for homosexuality. It's not worded out, but the word there is, if you look up the definition for that, that's what it has in mind, is homosexuality. It's not the homosexual that, it's not his desire to go to hell. It's not that he wants to go to hell. And I can say even for the fearful, the unbelieving, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars, it's not that they desire to go to hell. It's that they're desiring something. And when they find lying to be a way, or if they find idolatry to be a way, if they find that, they're looking for that satisfaction somewhere, and they're going to put it somewhere. I was talking to one of my coworkers about that, trying to witness to him. He was talking about people that were smoking and things like that, and alcoholics and things like that. They're looking for something that they can depend on. And they believe they can depend on alcohol and drugs and all those sorts of things to get them to a state where they're going to be happy, where they're going to be at peace. But it's the devil's lie to take them to hell. The devil is said to be as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking around. Lions are a lot different than many animals. They seem to be able to think through a whole lot better than certain animals. And they always, almost always, sometimes they end up solo, but almost always, it's the whole pride. It's a whole group of lions together. And they all work together. The devil knows how to get all the rest of the fallen angels to work for him, just like a pride of lions. To set an ambush, to set traps, to set snares. They're all to destroy you. And he may not be able to take you to hell. But if he can cut off your ministry, he will. And if he can cut off thousands more by cutting off somebody who is a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, he's going to go for them. Don't think that because someone is a pastor that he's exempt from devil's temptation, that the devil goes, no way, he's with the Lord now. He's got all that. He's in the Bible all the time. I best leave that guy alone. God says, when the devil flees, he flees at the presence of the Word of God. The only way to defeat him is with the Word of God. Even when Michael was given the opportunity, he could have engaged with the devil. Instead of engaging with the devil in battle, he looked to the Lord and said, "The Lord rebuke you." Who are we to think we're any better than Michael? The archangel of God. We cannot defeat the devil on our own. And that's why God has given to us Ephesians 6, so that we know we have the armor. We have the potential. We have the things to be able to keep ourselves from the wiles of the devil, from the fiery darts that he throws at us. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, and the sword of the Spirit. But we have to put it on. We get the helmet of salvation at salvation. We get that put on. We don't take it off. We don't lose that salvation. But if the devil can get us to doubt our faith, to doubt truth, maybe change truth, he's going to do it. We have the armor. We have the capabilities. We have the things to be able to defend ourselves against the devil, specifically the Word of God, the greatest tool, the greatest weapon. But one other weapon that is so underused is prayer. There are so many opportunities to pray. I used to think that it was like impossible to pray and pray for a length of time until we did the prayer thing through the year. But then it was just like, you don't have to have 1 hour that's set for prayer, and that's all you can pray. You can pray in the beginning of the day. You can pray at the end of the day. You can pray in the middle of the day. You can pray in the middle of a shift. You can pray in the middle of a class. Now, somebody might think you're praying, I mean you're sleeping, but you don't even have to have your eyes closed to pray. That's something that people may think you have to do and is reverent and is more reverent and keeps distractions, but you don't even have to have all that. It's just you talking with God, telling him your heart. Tell him, Lord, I'm struggling. You know I'm struggling. Please give me the way of escape. I want the way of escape. The question is, do you want the way of escape? Or is the sin what you want? Do you want to wallow in that? Do you want to bathe in the mud for a little while? Most people don't actually want to jump in the mud, which is why they get their truck in the mud. They don't want to be the ones that are all muddy, which is why they take the truck out and go muddy. And so we get the truck muddy, that's fine. But me and my own clothes and all that stuff, I don't want to get muddy myself. Like there's places for that, there's time and a place for that, but I don't want to do it myself. But is that where you're at? Is it, I don't really care. I'm just living my life. The Lord knows who loves him and who doesn't. And you can say, well, you're not my judge. And I'll say, no, I'm not. God is. You can fix it now, or you can allow the Lord to say, I'm going to have to judge you. I don't want to. I don't want to punish you. But there's no other way. You won't listen to me. Why did Israel go into captivity? Because they wouldn't listen to the Lord. It's not because he didn't try. He warned them time and time and time again. And they said, no, we don't want you. We don't want to be... We don't want you in the way. You're just adding too much. We want our own way. Is it you just want your own way? The devil's laughing at you. He says he's not, but he's laughing at you. Under that seducing smile he has, under that voice on the inside, he's laughing so hard. He doesn't even have to try. He just says, do this, and you do it. Do this, and you do it. And you've gotten to a point where you don't even hear the Lord. Just like Lot, who was in Sodom, whose own children, when he went to them to tell them that the destruction was coming, he seemed as one that mocked. Is the rest of your family, if someone here, if someone out in the world were to have you come and to say, judgment is coming, would they say, I should listen? Or would they say, he's not a man of God. He's just joking. He's just making things up. He's carrying on again. He's joking about the Word of God again. He's been reading that book again. He hasn't got it out in a long time, and he was just reading it the other day just to brush up on some things, and he finally realized that judgment is coming. And he realized it again for the first time, and he decides to tell somebody about it, and they're like, you've been a part of this the whole time. Get out of here. We got this. God knows those who love him. He knows those who don't. The devil, he hates you. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't want your good. He wants your destruction. Again, I say, folks, you and I must realize we are on a battlefield whether we want to be or not. We have been given the resources to fight it. Will you pick up your sword? Or will you leave it to collect dust on the shelf? The devil is coming. He has fiery darts to throw at you. He will not show mercy. He will not restrain his wrath. He careth not for your soul. He hates you. He hates God. And he is doing everything in his power to divorce Jesus Christ from his teachings. He would cause you and I to say, I just don't care. He desires to cause division and strife. He does not care. Are you ready for war? Ready or not, it's here. You cannot escape it. You can be a coward and run, or you can be a soldier and fight. Again, I end with Martin Treptow's pledge, but I made it a little more personal. We must win this war. Therefore, I will work. I will save. I will sacrifice. I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost, as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. Not in my own strength, knowing without Christ, I can do nothing. But that in Christ, I can do all things. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. But are you willing to be used? Are you willing to fight the war the devil is fighting? Are you willing to take on the armor? Or are you just going to leave it alone? You just hope that in the end, you haven't damaged God's name too badly. The devil's coming. Ready or not, he's here. He may even be somewhere around this building. People like to think that the devil can't get into a church house. That's a lie. The devil doesn't take it, doesn't sit down at the entrance and wait for people to come out. He goes in with them. If he can destroy a service, he's going to do it too. He's fighting a war. He doesn't care where it's at. He doesn't care who it is. He doesn't care their pay grade. He doesn't care whether they're a minister, whether they're the man working at Chick-fil-A, the man working in construction, the man working in the lawns, or even just a guy that works for the government. He doesn't care. If he can get you, he's going to come. He's going to get you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would do a work. I pray that you'd wake our eyes, open our eyes up to the reality of the devil and his desires for our lives, realizing he cares not for us. He hates us. He hates God. He hates all there is to do with it. Ready or not, he's here. I pray that you help us to be ready. Amen.
Would you keep your eyes closed and your head bowed just for a moment as we contemplate what we heard tonight? And parts of it were a little bit of an echo of this morning, to be loving God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. What a great reminder that Satan wants to destroy us, to ravage us, to kill us. Maybe this last week or this last month, you've just felt this oppression, this temptation. And Adam, in the middle of his message, asked this question: do you love that sin, or are you looking for that way of escape? How would you have to answer that tonight? In just a minute, the music's going to start playing, and I'm going to ask you to take care business with the Lord at your seat. And say, Lord, help me to desire that way of escape. Because I do believe, just like Adam preached, if we ask him for that way, he's going to give it to us. He'll reveal that to us. We stand.